So we are today on week 15. I'm just guessing at that. No, I think it is week 15. And in our study of the Gospel of Matthew, your kingdom come on earth. And we're going to look at Matthew 11. Okay, today page is October 10th. And so if you would turn to Matthew 11, actually 11 to 12 in your Bibles, that would be great. And the reason we are going in this direction, which is a little different, but I had been taking, we had great interaction last week. I don't know if you like interaction. I like interaction. There's some classes that I teach that don't like interaction. Or there's some classes that I teach that the majority of the people like interaction, and then there are a few that don't. So it's like, whoa, you can't please everyone all the time. But, you know, you have to pray for God to lead you in the right way. Anyway, that being said, what happened last week with all the interaction, and I do want to underscore that I really like interaction, but I lost the flow. And so when I went back, and truly when we finished the class, I said, I got to see what wasn't covered. And it was a little bit more confusing to me. As to where to pick up. So I really prayed about it. I thought of some of the questions that were asked and then came up. Lord seemed to be leading in this direction. So we are going to look at Matthew, like I said, chapter 3, verses 11 to 12. I don't know why I didn't put 12 on the handout, but I didn't. Well, it could be that, never mind. It's been an interesting week. It's been a crazy week. It's been a good week. A good week because it was the week that God gave me. And you know what? There are always blessings in lessons learned. And, you know, learning lessons can be tough. But is everything okay, Charles? Yes. Okay. Thank you. John the Baptizer referred to three types of baptism in verse 11. And, I guess I didn't have to put 12. Never mind. It is just 11. It says in verse 11, I indeed, John is talking to all the people that have come to the Jordan River. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, something just hit me here when I'm reading this, and as I'm reading it, I'm trying to put myself in the sandals of the people, not only who are reading this book, and remember, Matthew wrote around 50 A.D., so that's 20 years after Jesus was crucified, but also what they were thinking at that time, and I think that is not so much the readers. Think about what the readers thought, but we as readers, be it back in that time frame or our time frame now, need to know what was thought at that time, what was believed at that time. It's so important because there were questions that came up last week about, well, Jewish people don't think this way and this way. We come to the table with understanding what our Jewish friends do and don't believe. But what did they believe in not only Jesus' time, but prior to Jesus' time, like going back to Abraham? And don't worry, it's not all on this one sheet. But I wanted us to look at why John said he immersed with water unto baptism, but one who is coming before him. And, you know, the people at that time, there was a messianic fervor, but they didn't know it was Jesus of Nazareth. I'm going to say the majority of the people didn't know, but we do. So we're jaded when we come to reading the scripture, in the sense, you know, we have the Holy Spirit, obviously, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And he opens our hearts, our minds, and gives us understanding. He teaches us, praise God. But let's look at what John meant by immersing. He immersed with water unto repentance. So, and I gave you, I put the handout together this morning. I wrote it, the notes, last night. So I would probably have taken some of the capitalization, you know, all the caps and out, but I didn't have time this morning. So it's kind of raw. But so let's talk about these things and get excited about what God is teaching us. John immersed with water unto repentance. His immersing had its roots, and I've said this before, this is nothing new, in Old Testament purification rites. And you find that in Leviticus 15. And I have specifically verse 13. I would say you should read the whole Leviticus 15. And some people might say in their minds, hey, Leviticus, I don't want to go to Leviticus. Check it out. Check out that one verse, 13 then, okay? But the Old Testament purification rites, I'm going to say, foreshadowed a greater cleansing to come, an internal cleansing. The Old Testament purification rites were external. They immersed themselves. The Jews immersed themselves according to what God's word says. But it was, you know, Israel has always been a nation in waiting. And they were looking forward to a greater cleansing. And that's what we want to understand when we look at the cleansing by the Holy Spirit. And here's another point, and I think I left it in your handout because I didn't take much out. John spoke of the Holy Spirit. There are so many times that people have come to me, and realizing the church, we are all at different levels. We are all at different levels of understanding the scripture, having studied it or not studied it, coming to it for the first time. But some people will say, well, I don't know what's going to happen to all those Jewish people who didn't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's that thought. It's almost like it's the Old Testament. When I was in Bible college, first thing I knew, and brother, I knew nothing about the rapture, I knew nothing about the Bible, but they would say Old Testament is law, New Testament is grace. And it was like so black and white. And yeah, God gave the Jewish people the law, but man, there is grace all over the Old Testament. God created the heavens and the earth. Is that not grace? His grace, he gave us life. So we need to keep that in mind as well. But they did know of the Holy Spirit. The Jewish people knew. And you might even write this in. I wrote it in my notes that didn't get on the handout. The Jewish people knew about the Holy Spirit back in the patriarch's day. Okay, when I say patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so when we read the Gospels, we need to understand what the Jewish people were taught by God through the Old Testament books. And we need to realize that what the Jewish people are taught today is not based on the Old Testament. It's based on the Talmud, which is not scripture, it's rabbinic opinion. It's rabbis debating rabbis. Should I get rid of my, I kid you not, should I get rid of my wife if she burned the toast? That's one of the debates in the Talmud. Laura?
Going back to Leviticus 15, so the ritual purification of the priest, and Leviticus is about priests, isn't there another possible allusion to water baptism with Ezekiel 48, where the prophet's in the water rising?
Yeah, but Ezekiel 48 is looking towards the millennial kingdom. Chapters 40 to 48 are all through in the millennial kingdom.
Again, a Jewish person in the first century may not have read it that way, but it is water.
Oh.
And when Jesus returned, if they thought that John the Baptist was Elijah, they could have... Some people still think the millennium happened when Jesus came the first time. There's all kinds of weird...
Oh, I know. Yeah. The theology is all over the place. But let me ask you this, because that's a good statement or a question. What did the Jewish people think at the time? When you go through the Old Testament... And I got to tell you, Pat went to that series where Mark Yarborough, I wanted so much to go. He taught. He's the president, current president of DTS, Dallas Theological Seminary. And it was all about the Bible as the big picture. We got to see it that way. And when we go into, and she said it was great. So when we go into the Old Testament, they knew more about the messianic kingdom that was coming than they did about the suffering servant. Even though they had the Day of Atonement, and even though they knew blood was required to atone for sin, but the suffering servant aspect, they knew about it, but the millennial kingdom seemed to loom larger. in their minds. All right. So, and God talks about restoration. Get a load of this too. When you read Matthew 24, and the disciples come up to Jesus after he says to the Jewish people when they're at the temple, and there's a bunch of chazarai going on, that's garbage in Yiddish or Hebrew, and he says, your house is left unto you desolate. You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Man, his, and your house is left to you desolate. He's talking about the temple, who's like, which is almost like a seventh wonder of the world. And the disciples are flabbergasted at this. And they go running after Jesus and they say, tell us the time, you know, of the end and the time of your coming. When you go through the passages, especially in Matthew, there's really no understanding that, yeah, especially in Matthew, there's no understanding. You see it very plainly that Jesus, on the part of, I'm going back and forth. There is no understanding on the part of the disciples and many of the Jewish people that Jesus was going to die. Check out, I'm going to leave this verse with you to check it out at home. Matthew 21, no, it's Matthew 16, 21. Because here, Matthew 16 is pretty far into the book of Matthew, isn't it? Okay. Okay. Get a load of what it says. But you need to check it out for yourselves, too. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. And you know how it continues to go. But they were not cognizant of that. So in other words, Jesus would not die, but he, in their minds, when are you going to manifest yourself as the king? That was their thinking, all right? So it was restoration. It was restoration. And all that to say, they were still looking for a greater cleansing to come through the Messiah, but there was no atonement, even though they celebrated it. In their minds, what, not all of them, but a lot of them were veering that way, a lot of them. Patty?
It's easy to chide, retrospectively.
Oh, yeah.
Isn't that where we all go?
Yeah, we do.
Can anyone be going, yeah, let's look forward to the suffering servant in Isaiah 53? Mm-hmm. I mean, you really want to kind of fly past that, mm-hmm, ordinarily. I mean, just as people. Mm-hmm. It's easy to chide them because I know people do that, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, they as though it's so obvious, but I mean, who claims, you know, fellowshipping with the Lord in his sufferings, right? I mean, that's not like the verses that we usually
go to,
you know, claim,
right?
Paul, even, right? Right? So anyway,
I'm, but weren't there, aren't there many foreshadowings in Scripture that look forward to Jesus not being accepted, you know?
Well, yeah,
and
right.
And we know it's not only Isaiah 53, it's Psalm 22. There are a lot of other passages about him dying.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
I'm just throwing in a human,
right,
element.
Well, and it is easier, of course, to understand it, of course, from hindsight. But just consider that they were looking for a greater. They were looking for a greater. Because there's restoration. There's creation. There's fall. There's redemption and restoration. If God is God, he is going to restore. If he is not God, then he's not going to restore. But he is God. He is God. So that restoration is always, that's always in the picture. It's always looming largely. I think I said that phrase twice already now. So we need to understand where they're coming from. Look at the three bullets under regarding the Holy Spirit. This is what they believed about the Holy Spirit. And this is just a smattering. So you need to cross-reference. We could spend a semester on the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is found creating in Genesis 1:2. He hovered over the face of the waters of the deep. Genesis 6:3. My spirit shall not strive, always strive, which means plead with man forever. The spirit convicts. That's Genesis 6:3. That's right. That's almost at the beginning of creation. My spirit shall not only always strive with man forever. That's the Holy Spirit's, one of his responsibilities, functions. He regenerates. He gives rebirth. He calls us. There's irresistible grace. Some people believe, some people don't. But I'm sort of online with that. But there is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was active. That's what I'm trying to say. The Holy Spirit was active, has always been active. Old Testament, New Testament. He's God. He's eternal. He doesn't change. 1 Samuel 16:13, Samuel anointed David, okay, with olive oil, and actually there's a mixture blend. There's a blend for the anointing oil. And he anointed David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, it says in 1 Samuel 16:13. Look at the verses that I put in parentheses for more Holy Spirit passages. And there's more than that, way more. But I just wanted to highlight Numbers 27:18. The Spirit is in Joshua. It's noted in that passage and Joshua was Moses' assistant. So the Holy Spirit dwelled in Joshua, in Isaiah, but not permanently. And that's the difference. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to indwell believers permanently. And another difference with Pentecost, and this is important, at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit puts each believer into the body of Christ. There's unity, but each believer is put into the body of Christ. There are, and the church, the body of Christ is the church. There are theologians that teach that the church was in the Old Testament. No. I'm going to say no. It wasn't, because in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're taught that the Holy Spirit baptizes believers and puts us into the body of Christ. That didn't happen in Abraham's day or in Moses' day, etc. Isaiah 63:10-11, again about the Holy Spirit. Israel grieved the Holy Spirit. So the people knew, and the people were told that. The people were warned about that from the prophets. Daniel 5:11-14, Daniel has the spirit of the Holy God. Joel 2:28, and this is another verse about what's coming in the future, the millennial kingdom, when God says, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Don't you think they clung to some of these passages about the Holy Spirit? Zechariah, and did they understand everything? No, because the Bible unfolds. God's plan of salvation unfolds throughout the Bible. Zechariah 12:10, God says, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is at the end times, end of the tribulation, the spirit of grace and supplication. And then Luke 1:13-15, the angel Gabriel told Zechariah that John the Immerser would be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And doesn't that pique your interest to maybe check out some of the other verses about the Holy Spirit? So they knew. They knew. Did they have a complete understanding? No. No. Now, with water unto repentance, why would John say that? Why would being baptized with water unto repentance be of interest? So all these, and it says it in the scripture, they came from Jerusalem, they came from all Judea and all the area around the Jordan River. Think of the massive crowds that came to John the Baptizer. But why would this repentance word, and because John said repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, why would that get them jazzed? That's important. Why would repentance get them jazzed?
Because they knew they were sinners.
They knew they were sinners. Yeah, good. That's a good starting point to be at, right? Knowing that you're a sinner. Yeah.
And they knew about cleansing from the temple.
Yeah, right. And from the scripture, from the temple and scripture, Richard.
And right there, Isaiah 55, verse 7. He will abundantly pardon. And when you repent, you want a reason. Mm-hmm. He's going to pardon me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And all along, anybody else? I don't want to. Laura?
I was going to say the kingdom of God is near. They wanted a kingdom and not be ruled by the Romans.
Right.
They were Roman vassals, and they were paying taxes.
Mm-hmm.
And they wanted that governmental expression, which is why they kept asking Jesus, is your government coming now?
Right, right. But there's something that Jesus tells Nicodemus in John 3:3 that's an eye-opener, perhaps. Even though it's been throughout the Old Testament that God was telling this to the Jewish people. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. In other words, you could be Jewish, and you know John the Immerser was real fervent about this. He said, you think that just being Jewish, he said this to the religious leadership, that's going to get you into heaven? No, to get into the kingdom of God, the whole nation had to repent. The entire nation had to repent. And I can give you verses because I don't think I put them in the handout. But I, just like Richard mentioned, Isaiah 55, the whole thing, the whole, you said verse 7, but you know, the whole chapter, Isaiah 55. Also, Deuteronomy, and you're thinking, Deuteronomy, that's another book that's just, whoa. No, Deuteronomy is great. Deuteronomy 28.
Well, that's the big turning point. The reason Israel's going through all its problems today, because there's the blessings and the cursings.
Is that what Yarborough said?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, how funny. Yeah, well, God called them into a covenant with him. And now that was the Mosaic covenant. And they could choose. It was a conditional covenant. But look at Deuteronomy 28. We're teaching Deuteronomy at Sierra Point. So cute. I won't mention a name. But one of our newbies, a Jewish man, who has been coming out pretty faithfully, he said, why are we Jewish people called the chosen? And a lot of believers don't know why Jewish people are called the chosen. So, you know, I filled him in. I said, it's not about salvation. You're called the chosen because God chose the Jewish people to accomplish his purposes. I said, that's kind of a huge responsibility. But then he quickly said, why are you guys and you who are Gentiles studying about us? What's in it for you? He said, you know, isn't that cute? And so, you know, we said, we love you. And Wendy then had said, we're grafted in and we believe in Jesus. And you, the Jewish people, were the ones looking for Jesus. And now to think that we, the Gentiles, can believe in Jesus. I mean, not that we're chopped liver. I always mention that because some Gentiles can get a little angst at my saying, you know. You guys were looking for the Messiah and we not so much. In fact, it says in a verse that we might not talk about today, but in Ephesians 3, that Gentiles were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But Laura?
So the nation, what you said a few minutes ago, the whole nation had to repent.
Yes.
And Paul talks about that. I think Romans 11, the last verse, where it says all Israel will be saved. That concept of entirety.
Yeah.
Which is controversial again, but God's plan was always to have a true people unto himself.
They were going to, and that's a good point, they were to be a true people unto him, because God said in Exodus 19:6, he said, I've called you to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. That's pretty pointed, Dave.
Deuteronomy 28.
Oh, 1 and 2. Oh, yeah, we're going there. Thank you.
Someone didn't hear it.
No, and thank you for reminding me. Marguerite?
Yes, if I may, Kathy, add to the situation, you know, we ministered to the Swedes of Asia. When we discussed about them being the chosen, a few of them, more than the day that you went out there, they voiced the fact that they feel guilty on being called the chosen, even though they really don't understand it.
Now that's interesting, because Adele, when she used to come, she would say, "Oh, the chosen, let God choose someone else for a change." Because guilt to me doesn't, now she's saying we've been persecuted. We're the chosen and we're persecuted and we don't want it. That's how the majority see it. So it's interesting that you say, I'll have to ask you later what, who said what, you know, because them feeling guilty, you know. So chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 and 2. God says, now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey, and Moses is talking, God is talking through Moses to the Jewish people, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully, how many commandments? All his commandments, which I command you today, then, oh, rather that, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Just think about that. Remember reading that at any time? He's going to set Israel high above all the nations. And I have to tell you that the man that I, a missionary, Jewish believer guy that came here to Phoenix, that I learned a lot from, Barry Berger, he's now with the Lord, he told us one day in our monthly fellowship, he said, I taught this at a church one day, that Israel's going to be the head and not the tail in the millennial kingdom, and he got grief. So let's continue, because what is God saying to Israel? You know, if you keep all my commandments, and of course that's not possible to keep one commandment faithfully all the time, but that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. But doesn't that sound like that's God's will? For them to be the head and not the tail. And by the way, have your eyes wandered to verse 13 in that same chapter. Because in the blessings, God says, and the Lord, if you keep the commandments, and the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, you shall be above only and not be beneath. And two, if you want to check this out, be Bereans, check me out. I'm going to give you two verses that we don't have time to look at right now. Isaiah 49, verses 22 to 23. And then Isaiah 60, verses 14 to 17, to show Israel's position in the millennial kingdom. And it is the head and not the tail. I'll let you know that. Oh, okay. Does that mean that God is discriminatory? No. Mm-mm. No. He chose Israel for his purposes, and not, and they did not, Israel did not offer an offering of righteousness to God on this earth, okay? Sacrifices were corrupted, and they were constantly being warned. They're not going to be able to offer a sacrifice that is uncorrupted until the millennial kingdom. When you read through, again, Laura, Ezekiel 40 to 48, you see what's going to transpire in the millennial kingdom with the temple and the sacrifices, you know.
Well, 48 has the living water, so this whole concept of being cleansed, but then having water again expressing the river of life.
Mm-hmm.
And the river of life, to a Jewish mindset, was like the goal, because that's God's presence.
Mm-hmm.
Ezekiel 48, where the prophet is swimming. Mm-hmm. The water that comes up to his knees and his waist, and then he's swimming, and then the water sends forth trees with leaves for the healing of the nations. That whole picture of redemption relates to what you just said.
Right, and it's in
the head of it.
It's in Revelation 22 about the trees and the living water. And what did Jesus say? The last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, he said, I give you living water. They would know. They would know. Okay. See, but to many of us, I was just talking to a friend of mine in Sanctuary, in the worship center, after the service, about the feasts of the Lord, and we were talking about it's just so hard to understand. And in light of that, I would ask prayer, because on Thursday, we're going to be, Bobby and I are going to be at the Indian Bible College in Flagstaff, and been there before. This might be the fifth time over the many years. And I'm speaking to the student body about the feasts of the Lord. I cannot tell you how difficult that is to condense, to streamline, to make a point, an important point of these feasts. So I'd appreciate prayer. And it's interesting that they're asking me to come and speak, because first time I was there, it was at a missions conference. I think I've told this to you before, where there were missionaries from Africa and there were missionaries from South America. And I'm talking to Bobby, and I'm saying, I have no idea why they asked me to come here. I'm to Jewish people. I'm sharing Jesus with Jewish people in Scottsdale and Phoenix and, okay, Apache Junction at times and Goodyear and Tucson. But then somebody, I guess I didn't outright ask that question, but I alluded to it, and they said, you work with tribal people. And I thought, oh, I never realized that.
And you've been chosen.
Well, yeah, I know God has called. God has called me to do that. Praise God.
But
that's on Thursday. So please, please pray.
A 60-second aside on the subject. Whenever you do a Passover Seder, you always ask your audience about the lamb, the sacrificial lamb, and you typically say, how many people here have had a lamb in their family? And
or in their homes.
Ever go up, because, you know, how many people have had lambs in their houses? At the Indian Bible College, she literally said, how many people have had lamb in their house? Every single hand in the room went up.
And why didn't I know that? Because we worked with the Navajos. Yeah, how crazy is that? Well, it was, yeah. So we bonded more. They saw my stupidity. But, so, in verse 2 of Deuteronomy 28, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And how are we to obey? Through Jesus. Through Jesus and his atonement, his suffering for us, his taking the penalty. That's another foreshadowing of the fact that the truth that he did have to suffer and die. So, but I'm saying this because we don't leave it. We can't leave it hanging like this. At Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 2. So you got to go to Deuteronomy 30 if you're taking notes, verses 1 to 6, because God says, when all this has happened to you, the blessings and the curses, and when you come back to the Lord, and when you come to the land, this is what I'm going to do. It's a great, to read Deuteronomy 28, 1 to 2, and then to flip over to Deuteronomy 30 to 1 to 6 is important. Okay, more repentance verses, Joel 2, verses 12 to 17, Israel as a nation. And when I mentioned that he was going to make them a kingdom of priests, he was going to make a kingdom of priests. Priests represent the people to God. Prophets represent God to the people. So that's the role that Israel was supposed to have played, almost, in going through the Old Testament, to be witnesses to them, to be a testimony to them, and so that Gentiles would come to know God, to know Jesus. Okay, moving forward, after that group of verses, with water, we talked about that. Let's look at Jewish people immerse Gentiles. Okay, in Jesus' day, and most likely going back to the days in before the exile in Babylon, Jewish people immersed Gentiles who came to faith in the God of Israel. They were called proselytes. They were called Gentile converters, conversion. They went through Gentile conversion by believing in the one true God. And what happened was that, and you brought this out a couple weeks ago, Richard, if not last week, that Jewish people would immerse Gentiles. In Leviticus 15 that we looked at, Jewish people immerse themselves. That's how they gained purification temporarily. Everything was temporarily until the greater, you know, Jesus came. But they immersed themselves. So for Jewish man, John, baptizing, immersing Jewish people who were thought to be righteous. That's how the Jewish people lived at that time. They thought, the Jewish leadership was saying, you know, you're Jewish, you're in. You're in. You don't need a ticket to heaven. Well, that's your ticket to heaven. It's by being Jewish. So for John to have stood there in the waters of the Jordan and immersed Jewish people, that's why the religious leadership came down to the Jordan River and investigated. And I want to use that word, investigated, because that's what indeed they were doing. Okay, John announcing that one who would come would baptize with the Holy Spirit. I mentioned it already, 1 Corinthians 12:13, from Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit has permanently indwelled believers and put us into the body of Christ. And then John announced that the one coming after him, and see, that he didn't have a name. He didn't say, oh yeah, it's my relative. It's my relative Yeshua, because they were relatives. He said, the one coming after me. Because when we were sitting here last week, David had read a passage from John 1, and John the baptizer didn't know that it was going to be his relative until he saw the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, descending on Jesus like a dove. Remember, David read that last week. But so John continues to say, the one coming after me would also baptize with fire. Now, let's hear me with what I'm saying, and I want to bounce this off you. Fire speaks of what? Judgment. Judgment, okay?
Refining.
Which, I'm sorry?
Refining.
Yeah, and refining, that's true. But it's still judgment. It's a slap of the hand, right, Patrick? And it's really speaking of, I'm going to use the term baptism of judgment, because baptism is an identification. And on those who do not repent, they need to repent, right? So we might say for the unsaved people, people who are not born again, who do not identify with Jesus, they don't place their trust in Jesus for their salvation, they are condemned, they are judged. And I'm going to read to you, and it's in your handout, John 3:18-21. And these were the last words that Jesus, we have a record of, that Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him. You know, after Jesus said to Nicodemus, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Then he says, for he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. I love this, that we're talking about the name of God that was so emphasized by Kevin in the service and the sermon this morning. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And he left that with Nicodemus, the Jewish man. And so this baptizing that Jesus would do with fire would be for those who don't know, who don't yet know him, and always in prayer that they would come to know him. I just want to look at Matthew 3:15, to fulfill all righteousness, because we talked a very little bit about this last week. But to explain it better, perhaps, think of this. Jesus identified with sinners at his baptism, didn't he? That's why he was baptized. Sinners had to be baptized at that time. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Christian baptism is not like that. We come to know Jesus, and then when we're baptized, when we're immersed, it's a testimony to the world what we've done. So we're not saved by water baptism or...
Just coming back to the fire part, why is it in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came on the upper room, it came and they saw cloven tongues like fire descend on each person? So there's another reference to fire, and it wasn't for judgment, it was an impartation of the Spirit.
It was an empowerment, the Holy Spirit empowers.
So the fire, cloven tongues of fire speaks of, like it was zapping each of them.
Yeah, and fire can speak to God's power. So with the cloven tongues, in that context, it would be the power of God and empowering us, because that's another thing with the Holy Spirit after Pentecost permanently indwelling us, we don't lose our salvation. He is continually empowering us, and maybe we don't feel that way at times, but you know, people say, well, we want more of God. I always think He needs more of me. You know, I need to give Him more of myself. We have everything that God wants us to have of Him. Do we realize that? You know, we need to continue to surrender to Him, which talks about maturing in our walk with the Lord, okay? But again, to fulfill all righteousness, think of it in four stages. Jesus identified Himself with sinners at His baptism because He will ultimately bear our sins. And His righteousness will be imputed to us. He's going to take our sins upon Him, and the great exchange is He's going to give us His righteousness. And that first public event of His ministry on earth is a picture of His death and resurrection. And I'm going to say that's a Kathy thought regarding summary of to fulfill all righteousness. So that's why I say I'm bouncing it off you, Richard,
not
and then
Pat. 21, not verse 2. 2 Corinthians 5 is verse 21. They got a typo yet.
I have a lot of typos. Okay. Yes, where do I have that written in the handout?
That's the end of 2 Corinthians 5, 2. But it should
be it's 21. 5, yeah, it is. Yeah. I know. Yeah. Thank you, Richard. I appreciate that. So right after His righteousness will be imputed to them, it's 2 Corinthians 5:21. Patty?
That's great. This is like the best explanation about to fulfill all righteousness I've ever heard.
Wow.
It's His imputing His righteousness to us, or because He is going to.
And because we are sinners and we need that.
And so He's kind of sweeping us completely in.
Yeah.
It was way beyond, and He's always beyond us, right?
But right.
It was way beyond.
Well, that was way beyond me. That phrase has always been way beyond me to fulfill all righteousness.
Because He's God, right? And we're not. So we're going to learn a lot when we're in glory, too. But, I mean, that's just, it kind of says it, right? He's going to impute His righteousness to us. And so, you know, He's ahead of the game.
Yeah, so always.
And having John do this, John not really knowing, but by grace through faith, John did the baptizing.
Well, and
time,
it's
right?
And it's through the picture of baptism that Jesus is conveying His death and resurrection.
Right.
Yeah.
That's great.
Well, you know, I understand it this way. The Old Testament is about the law. The New Testament, because of Jesus, God forgives me for breaking the law.
No. God forgives you for breaking the law. I mean, we are sinners saved by grace.
And
right,
we live. Of Jesus.
Yeah, because of Jesus. But if we say, well, I'm going to do this thing, but Jesus is going to forgive me, then I would question somebody.
Oh, that's not what I meant.
Yeah, I know, because I know you always been around.
Of course, if we're going to use the Ten Commandments, get me to heaven, I'm guilty of 9 counts. So,
yeah,
I'm killed, that won't work.
Well, yeah, have you listened to any of the sermons on the Ten Commandments?
Yes, I have.
Yeah, pretty powerful. Quentin's comments.
You've never hated anyone, you've killed somebody.
No, not really, just less respectful.
I guess I missed something, but...
I've heard that if you hated somebody, it's like killing them.
Oh, well, that would be going by the Sermon on the Mount. If you call someone Raca, you know, which is a fool. I mean, Jesus in Matthew 5 goes to He gives the spirit of the law. This is the motivation instead of the letter of the law, because the Jewish people at that time were so into abiding by the letter of the law and not... But here, it's sort of a different situation what we're talking about, because the spirit of the law, it's just deeper. There's a verse in Galatians, and I think... It's Galatians 6, it's either 6:6 or 6:16, and it talks about the law of Christ. You know, as believers in this dispensation, but don't tell Mitch Glazer I use that word, dispensation. In this economy, we're not under the authority of the Old Testament law. You get what I'm saying? We're not under that authority, because Jesus nailed that, the requirements to the cross. That, you know, because what we just read in Deuteronomy 28, God said, obey all, but we can't. And the Jewish people were taught this. But now we're under the law of Christ, which is harder when you think of it, except we have the Holy Spirit. And that makes it, you know, a joy to obey him, and immediate slap of the hand when we're not obeying him. And it's the only way we want to live, right, under the law of Christ.
Laura. The verse you're thinking of is Galatians 6:1, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ.
Okay, it's 6:1?
I believe so.
Okay, well, I was right off.
And then the issue of righteousness, there is the question, why did he have to fulfill all righteousness? And I go back to the throne of God is righteousness in Jeremiah. This is throne consists of his righteousness. So you cannot approach the throne of God unless you are
okay.
Fully righteous.
Okay, and that is his taking our sin, and again, the picture of baptism, dying, and rising.
I think death. It's a mystery to try to define what true right standing is. You know, the term righteous, we don't really understand that term before the Lord.
But you're right, it's in saying it's right a right standing. Standing. Yeah. And it's all according to God's, what he calls the shots. We don't, but we know that we are not condemned. We are called righteous. It's through justification, through God declaring us righteous. He declares us righteous. And you know what? We could pick, but it's saying, okay, God, I don't totally understand it, but I accept that you declare me righteous because of the death of Jesus and his paying the penalty for our sin.
Genesis 15, there's no condemnation because of the righteousness in Hebrews 9.
Because of the righteousness? Because it says it in Romans 8, 1, 2. There's no condemnation. What we
in Genesis 15, 6, and Abraham believed in the Lord.
Yeah, I love that.
And it was credited to him
as righteousness. Thank you. Yes.
So,
yeah.
It always were sons and daughters of Abraham.
And that's Old Testament, and you're saying, whoa.
Magna Carta, her
faith.
So. Well, you know, when her time is up, well, what's the password? Jesus. Well, come in.
Jesus and knowing him genuinely and loving him, and it's Jesus. And Jesus knows. Jesus knows those whom he has called to be his followers, because he's a good shepherd, and we hear his voice when we come to him. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I can't imagine what it's going to be like with you, seeing you face to face, seeing God and the Lamb on one throne, seeing his face. We read these words, and sometimes they're very confusing to us, but we look through a mirror dimly, but we will see you face to face. And Father, we so look forward to that. We look forward to living for you now, though. We thank you for the opportunities that you give us, Father, and the relationships. And we praise you with Rob and Stephanie for the relationship they have more so cemented, and God, looking forward to the time when they exchange vows. Lord, we give you our lives. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.